We want to start a new series today on the Church of Jesus Christ, which is a great series. It's a great subject because the Church of Jesus Christ is really beautiful and it is under fire in our world. As you know, a lot of people aren't real happy about the Church of Jesus Christ right now. So it's a big subject and it's a good subject for us to spend a few weeks on. We're looking at two very special verses in Scripture, and we're calling the series The Church of Jesus Christ, The Pillar of Truth, and the household of faith. And those two ideas, pillar of truth, household of faith, are fraught with significance. In 1 Timothy 3:14, we had in our scripture reading today, Paul says, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly." I hope to be there with you shortly. "But if I am long in coming, if I tarry long, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The pillar and ground of truth. That's quite a thing to say. The church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. Now hold that in your mind for a moment and look at the other half of the equation from Galatians 6, chapter 10. We have this idea of the household of faith in this text. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." So do you put those two together? The pillar and ground of truth, pillar of truth, household of faith. One is strong, it's rock solid, it's academic, it's cerebral, the pillar of truth. Household of faith, that's family, that's love. Those are the people that you want to be around during holidays and that sort of thing. Pillar of truth, rock solid. Household of faith, gentle, virtuous, loving, romantic, nostalgic. It's both of those. And the Church of Jesus Christ, putting those two ideas together, is an amazing body, an amazing group, the greatest society the world has ever known. You know we're under attack right now. There are these people called the New Atheists. Sam Harris is one of those. And here's what he says about us. He says, "Christians have abused, oppressed, enslaved, insulted, tormented, tortured, and killed people in the name of God for centuries, on the basis of a theological, defensible reading of the Bible." So he says, you read the Bible, you defend it theologically, and you're going to be an oppressor. You're just going to hurt people. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Like, wow, what a strange approach to us. We never felt like we were doing that, but okay. This is great. Phil Zuckerman is a teacher, a university professor, a popular blogger. And he always defends the atheist position. And it's so interesting what he said here about safety and criticizing the church. He says, "I absolutely agree that it's okay in our society, you know, the general consensus. It's okay for those of the left to critique, mock, and deride Christianity. But Islam gets a free pass." He says, "I know that's true." That's what's happening, you know, in America today. He says, "I know that's true." Which is so strange. Where have human rights flourished the most? He answers, in Christian nations. I love that because he's an atheist. So when you're talking about human rights, you ask somebody who really doesn't like us and certainly doesn't agree with us, he is an atheist, where have human rights flourished? He said, well, in Christian nations. Yes. And he says, it's so strange, where have human rights flourished the most? In Christian nations. He said, I would never write the same kind of stuff I do about Christianity that I would about Islam because of just straight up fear. He knows he and his family would be in trouble if he said the things about Islam that he says about Christianity. He says, I wouldn't do that out of straight up fear is the way he says it. So we have all of this negativity about the Church of Jesus Christ coming at us, and we feel it. You know how we feel it? Because church attendance is dropping off all over America right now. If, and we'll talk about this in future weeks, if we use the Southern Baptist denomination as a gauge, and it's a pretty good gauge because it is overwhelmingly evangelical like we are, and they have their share of mega churches and small churches, so it becomes just a pretty good gauge of what's happening in American evangelicalism, and church attendance has been falling off significantly for the last few years. And so we see, oh, this kind of talk, the constant mockery of the Christian faith, it's wearing the people down. It's working. And not very many people think of the church as the pillar of truth and the household of faith anymore, right? The church as the pillar of truth. I love that. Which is the pillar and ground of truth. Ground is foundation or prop or stay, however you want to say that. The church props up the truth. It's the pillar of truth. The church, and remember, the church is the people of Jesus. The followers of Jesus have been the only reliable teachers of the great truths of the universe in the world for 2,000 years. When it comes to knowing the great truths of the universe, you must either get those from the church or get them not at all. And I'm going to demonstrate that in several ways over the next little while. But today, I want to especially emphasize that in contrast with atheism, just because there's an awful lot of interest in atheism right now. This is a quote that we're actually pulling from a publication, The Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. And in their publication not too long ago, just in the year 2010, one of their authors wrote this. The reality is, not only do we have no more free will than a fly or a bacterium, in actuality, we have no more free will than a bowl of sugar. Now, that's quite a thing to say. He's saying that people are basically chemicals. And of course, that's exactly the situation that you have to acknowledge if you're going to be an evolutionary atheist. If you believe in hardcore evolution, that's exactly what you have to say. You are nothing more than a chemical compound. That's just the way it is. That means that technically you came into this world as a chemical, and then when you die, your body is going to turn into other chemicals and disappear, and that's all you are. And that's the truth, and that's why this publication, which is a scientific publication, says it this way. Now, those fellows in the picture, I suppose you might recognize them from Toy Story. It's really interesting that we instinctively, intuitively have these impulses to make things alive that are not alive. So in the story of Toy Story, particularly Toy Story 2, there's this great little section where Jessie, the cowgirl, is singing a song about how terrible she feels because her little girl who always loved her grew up and doesn't need her anymore. So she just cast off under the bed while the little girl plays, and she's not needed anymore. And the toy is crying. The magic of Toy Story, the movie, is that we make chemical toys. They're nothing more than chemicals, right? They're wood, they're plastic, they're synthetic. We make chemical toys have personalities. And we do that all the time. We imagine that our poodles should have the right to vote. We think that they're just so clever and they're so sweet and they understand us and they've been more loyal to us than any people have. And so we start to ascribe human characteristics to things that have no human characteristics. But we want to do that. All cartoons are based on that, when you have Mickey Mouse talking to us and Donald Duck and such. And that's always the trend. But as you can see from the quote that we have here on the screen, that impulse is exactly opposite of what science is asking us to do. We could actually get a little teary when poor Jesse the toy says, nobody plays with me anymore, and they just toss me off to the side. Now, if toys were real persons, then that would be terrible. You can't take a real person and toss them in a toy box and forget about them and close the lid. You can't do that. That'd be terrible. And we could actually get a little emotional about that while she's singing a song. Like, yeah, that's so sad, you know. But, of course, none of that is true. And it's exactly opposite of what an atheist must believe. An atheist can't even believe that you are important because you're nothing but a chemical, a combination of electrochemical forces. That's all you are. You basically are like the toys in Toy Story. That's what it means to just be a chemical, an accident of nature. And that's atheism. That's really where they live every day of their lives. The reason that seems safe right now is because we have all been in a greenhouse of American prosperity and Western prosperity more generally. And so we don't realize how bad the world is. Back in the days of the Korean War, when the prisoners came back, everybody was pretty alarmed because many of the American POWs during the Korean War had really been shaken in their emotional well-being for one thing, but in all of the things that they once believed about America, they came back kind of hating America because they've been listening to a lot of the propaganda that was being disseminated while they were in the prison camp. Charles Schlichter was talked about by the leading, one of the leading historians of the Korean War. And Charles was a POW. And he resisted the re-education process that was supposed to be happening in the prison. And many of the other young American POWs fell for it hook, line, and sinker. And when they were talking about Charles having the ability to resist this, the historian said that in Charles Schlichter grew a feeling which he never lost, that some American mothers had sent their sons out into a world with tigers without telling them that there were tigers and with no moral armament. You live in a bad world. Now, it's all well and good to say, isn't atheism wonderful, while you live in the greenhouse of American prosperity and protection? Isn't atheism wonderful? The truth is, outside the greenhouse, there are tigers. More and more, there are tigers in the greenhouse. And we haven't been prepared for that. So it's all well and good to talk about how horrible the Christian church is, how wonderful atheism is, but you should know that were it not for the Christian church, the world would be pretty much an unbearable place for you and I to live. It's not to say nobody can live in it, because people have always lived in the world whether they're Christians or not. But the world as you know it would disappear if it weren't for the Christian church, the pillar and ground of truth. Christians are the only reliable teachers that this world has had for 2,000 years, and that's simply the truth. So while you may feel safe in your atheistic bubble criticizing the Church of Jesus Christ, here and now you should know that this is an anomaly. It is a wonderful anomaly of prosperity and protection that was created by Christians. And that's the reality of the Christian faith being the pillar and ground of truth. These toys, and you'd be toys if you were nothing more than a bowl of sugar, right? These toys have no inalienable rights. That's just simply true. Toys can't do that. These toys have no great worth in the universe, which is why we throw them in the garbage dump after 5 years. These toys have no suffering of any importance. I mean, you can say that when you tear the toy to pieces, there are atomic things that are changing, and maybe you could somehow define that as suffering, but you're just a chemical too. So you shouldn't think that your suffering is of any importance if you have no more importance than a bowl of sugar, right? These toys have no compassion or brotherhood. Now, of course, in the movie they do, but that's cheating. They don't in real life. And these toys never do anything good and never do anything evil. Toys can't do that. They're just chemicals. But to an atheist, you are nothing more than a bowl of sugar. You are chemicals. And everything we just said about those toys is true of you, if atheists are correct. Now, in this picture, we have the fight between the crocodile and the hippo. It looks like the crocodile is going to lose this one, but maybe not. Thing about crocodiles and hippos is, same as the toys, they have no inalienable rights. They have no rights. They have no great worth in the universe. We really don't care who wins that battle. There's just another crocodile biting the dust. Who cares? These animals have no suffering of any importance. It really doesn't matter who wins this altercation. The hippos and the crocodiles have no compassion and no brotherhood. They're just living chemicals. Doesn't really matter. If the hippopotamus crushes the crocodile, you can't say that the hippopotamus was being evil. He was just taking care of his own happiness, some kind of benefit he derives from biting this crocodile. Now, if the crocodile wins and bites the hippopotamus and later bites a zebra, you can't say that the crocodile did evil. It did neither good nor evil, because crocodiles can't do good or evil. They're just living chemical creatures. It really doesn't matter. You see, you're starting to run into problems if, as an atheist, you now start talking about inalienable rights in the American Constitution. or the Declaration of Independence. Like, what are these rights that we're talking about? Rights? Do hippos and crocodiles have rights? What is this? The value of every person. Really? If we're just one notch up from the crocodile and the hippopotamus, what are you talking about? The value of every person. What do you mean that that fellow over there in the tribal situation, he has value? And this person over here in the inner city, he has value. What do you mean? The crocodile and the hippopotamus don't have inalienable rights. They don't have great dignity and value in the universe. What are you talking about? They're just chemicals, right? That's what an atheist is supposed to believe. But he keeps changing and using our kind of vocabulary. You probably recognize this fellow on the left. He's the theater shooter in Colorado. But you see on the right, according to the atheistic perspective, he's nothing more than a bowl of sugar. And as you know, sugar has no inalienable rights. And that fellow who was shooting and anybody who he might have shot is nothing more than a bowl of sugar. He is a chemical shooting chemicals with chemicals. Who cares? Chemicals are chemicals. The bowl of sugar has no great worth in the universe. And the fellow on the left and the people he shot are just bowls of sugar. No great worth in the universe. And if they're suffering, so the crocodile suffers, the hippopotamus suffers, the spider suffers. Doesn't really matter. It's just one bowl of sugar making another bowl of sugar suffer. In the grand scheme of things, who cares? No compassion or brotherhood in the bowl of sugar. We wouldn't expect compassion and brotherhood from the crocodile, the hippopotamus, or the theater shooter. If you're going to be an atheist, then stick to your guns and believe what you say you believe. There is no good or evil in the bowl of sugar, and there's no good or evil in the theater shooter or anybody that he might have shot. That's just what it is to be a bowl of sugar in the universe. And you shouldn't assign all kinds of big, important language to bowls of sugar. The problem is that an atheist doesn't feel like himself being a bowl of sugar. I don't feel like I'm a bowl of sugar. I don't feel like I have no importance in the world. And I also don't feel like my heroes have zero importance. I mean, do I want to really say that George Washington had no importance in the world? Do I want to say that? Do I want to say that my baby that I hold in my hand has no importance? My baby is nothing but a bowl of sugar. So the atheist doesn't feel like his doctrine tells him to feel. And so he has trouble grasping that. And so atheists, because they don't feel like their religion tells them to feel, you know what they do? They ransack the Christian dictionary. And Christians taught the world about inalienable rights. All men are created, mind you, created equal. And atheists are now talking about human rights, inalienable rights. The vast importance of every human being. Like, hey, buddy, what are you running around in our backyard for? We're the ones who taught you that people are created with worth. You were teaching your students that they're bowls of sugar. So what are you doing now in our backyard stealing our language about inalienable rights and the dignity and worth of every individual? And what are you doing now teaching the opposite, that we're just one notch up from the crocodile, but suddenly great worth, dignity, inalienable rights, right and wrong. Right and wrong? Can the sugar in the bowl be good or evil? Well, what are you doing running around talking about right and wrong, morals and immoral things? What do you know about it? Sugar has no morals, and you, in your doctrine, say we're just chemicals like sugar. So now suddenly you're talking about morals. You borrowed that from us. The only way you could ever imagine morals is if you quit believing that humans are like a bowl of sugar. And suddenly we find the atheist using our language. You know, in some ways, we ought to just pause there and say, thank the Lord then. Thank the Lord. Because what the text says in 1 Timothy 3:15 is that the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of truth. And even if these people aren't going to give us any credit for it, everything they know about morals and the value of each human life and inalienable rights was learned from the Christian church and would not, in fact, be learned from any other source on earth. It was not learned until the church taught it. And, of course, that's quite a thing to imagine. And our problem is that the atheists are so uncomfortable with their own religion that they will not live according to their own beliefs. So they teach all of our children that we're nothing but a bowl of sugar. And then they run over and start borrowing our vocabulary, and they live according to our beliefs about inalienable rights and the worth of every individual and right and wrong and good and evil. How very funny that we, the church, have been the pillar and ground of truth, even where the atheists get it right. Jean-Paul Sartre, famous atheist, he says, "I don't see myself as so much dust that has appeared in the world, but as a being that was expected, prefigured, called forth, in short, as a being that could, it seems, come only from a creator. And this idea refers me back to God. It contradicts many other of my ideas, but it is there, floating vaguely. I often think in this way, for want of being able to think otherwise." He doesn't feel like a bowl of sugar, does he? Bertrand Russell, famous atheist, says, "The center of me is always an eternally terrible pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something infinite, God. I do not think it is to be found, but the love of it is my life." He doesn't feel like a bowl of sugar. A famous atheist, and he says, "In my heart of hearts, it doesn't seem true." Karl Marx had two daughters who committed suicide. He, you know, the author of Economic Theory, went bankrupt and lived off other people the rest of his life and was glad not to work. He talked about his atheism. He says, "How pointless and empty is life." He's just a bowl of sugar, right? And his friend said his heart burst with hatred rather than love for mankind. It's a terrible thing to live according to your atheistic preferences. Charles Darwin's biographers refer to his self-doubt, his nagging, gnawing fear that I have devoted my life to a fantasy. He doesn't feel like a bowl of sugar. And when he holds his baby in his hands, he doesn't feel like his baby is a bowl of sugar. And when he thinks of his heroes, his favorite scientists, the people who made it possible for us to go to the moon, it doesn't seem like they're just worthless chemicals. And so they can't live with their own system. And when they can't live with their own system, where do they go? To the pillar and ground of truth, the church of the living God. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. The church of the living God is amazing. We have brought good things to this world. We have been the salt of the earth. And the earth has a lot of problems. But where it is tasty, where it is pleasant, you did that. You're the people of God, the pillar and ground of truth, and you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Agnostics like Steven Pinker say that there's this universal human consciousness, universal human nature, that just out of pure reason, if there was never a God in the world, we would still be good people, from pure reason, because it just makes sense that we would have this agreement. How about this? I won't knife you if you don't knife me. Does that make sense? Yes, that makes sense. Well, good. Then we don't even need God. So you don't have to have God to have morals. So say a lot of agnostics. Well, the problem, of course, is that it is reasonable for a predator to knife me if he knows he can get away with it. I have a house. He does not have a house. Now, if he can knife me and take my house, how is that different than the crocodile eating the zebra? Why would not the crocodile eat the zebra? You can say, well, the crocodile must eat the zebra because the crocodile must survive. But what if I say, emotionally, you don't understand. I am despairing that I will ever catch a break in life. I am despairing that I will ever have a nice house, a chance at financial sensibility. And having come to this despair, you don't understand, I'm at the end of my rope. I am like the crocodile eating the zebra. I am going to knife you. Because if I do, then I can have your house. And so you see, it will never make sense for the young man to let the old man own the house, because he could take it away from him, like the crocodile can take away the zebra for food. It will never make sense for the man to let the woman choose when she will have a relationship with him, because he could take it away. And in doing that, he would be doing exactly what the crocodile does to the zebra. It does make sense. It is reasonable for my own personal happiness to take what I want if I can and it doesn't cost me very much. A simple slash with a knife would settle a lot of problems. Steven Pinker says, well, yes, but there will always be reasonable governments. And the purpose of government is to make it not worth it for the perpetrator, the predator in this crime. You say, yes, if you, the young man, knife the old man so you can live in his house, then the government is going to come along and it's not going to be worth it, because the government is going to crack down on you and you still won't have the house, and instead you will have some kind of personal suffering in your life. And the government will always keep that from being worth it. So it's a reasonable thing, because reasonable people are going to vote for governments. They're going to install governments, a thin blue line of police to keep the young men from tormenting the old and the sick men, to keep the men from tormenting the women, to keep the poor people from taking away from the rich people. There will always be a thin blue line to protect. But Steven Pinker and the agnostics, when they say that, they don't realize that government has been one of the biggest oppressors of all. They can't imagine an Orwellian world, a Hunger Games world. But that's just because they've been in the greenhouse too long. In the greenhouse of provision and protection, it seems like all governments must always be basically good. But governments have never been basically good. Governments have always been basically selfish. And the politicians have always been looking out for themselves and have always been known as oppressors. But just as Christian influence salting our world has made everything bearable where you live, if that hadn't been there, then our governments would be as evil as the governments all around us. Only about 12 days ago, in the nation of China, the government had worked up some trumped up reason in their zoning laws why the church that was in their area should be bulldozed. It was against zoning. Of course, what's really happening is China is cracking down again on Christians. Something like 2,000 Christian churches have been forced to remove their cross decorations outside so they would not be symbolizing Christianity in China. So about 12 days ago, the people came with the bulldozer for the church. The pastor and his wife stood in front of the bulldozer, said, do not bulldoze this church for a trumped up zoning law. And the cry came to run the people over. Knocked the pastor and his wife into a trench, covered them with dirt. The pastor was able to crawl out. His wife was not. She suffocated under the dirt. And this is a picture of government. There will always be, say Steven Pinker and the agnostics, there will always be government standing for us so that oppression doesn't happen, so that the predators don't knife the other people. And that simply is not true. It may seem like it when you live in a safe Western environment, but the world has never been a safe place to live. And so, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. If it hadn't been for us, the world would be such a different place. It's the household of faith. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the church is like the Red Cross. It moves around and it takes care of people. It always has. We take care of our own. We have always done this. It is impossible that you should hear of an orphan baby who needs a place. And you wouldn't have Christians swarming to take care of that little guy. That's just the way we are. It's what we do. It's the Church of Jesus Christ is a household. We're a family. And you feel it in every way. Now, it's true, you can throw rocks at the church if you want to and say, well, there was some mean guy over there at that church, and I'm upset, and I'm down on Christians and all of that. Of course. But we're saying in 2,000 years of Christian history, the Bible-believing Christians have been amazing in this world, just literally amazing. Christians live in the only saintly society, the only community of saints in the whole wide world. And where other people have charitable causes, they are by and large mimicking what we do. 1 Timothy 3:14, we talked about the pillar and ground of truth. And you notice that right above that is it's called the house of the living God. That is household, family. And then, of course, we have it really strongly here. As we have opportunity, let's do good to everybody, especially unto those who are the household of faith. The family of faith. It's a community. And I'm sure that everybody in this room has experienced that community in various ways at various times. But I'm really challenging you today to think about who your real friends are. Do you know who your true friends are? Let me remind you, this is from a wealth of human experience, not just one person's. But you say, my true friends are my work buddies. You've worked at other places, haven't you? How important are the friends from those previous jobs to you right now? Work buddies are great, but they are not a household, and you should never confuse them. Say, my partying friends, they're my buddies. The thing about partying friends is that as soon as you don't party in the same places at the same times, you have no more friends. It's the prodigal son. When you have lots of money to spend and you're the life of the party, there's all kinds of help and love and a feeling of family. But then when the money's gone, there's not much, is there? And that's your partying buddies. Well, in the military area where we live, everybody says, well, we have these military buddies. And they said, we have these communities. You know, I'm in the submarine community, or I'm in the special forces community, or whatever is your community. When you get out of the military, you're going to find that they might have been buddies. But when you don't work with them every day, you're going to find that they leave you alone. You get scattered all over the world when you get out of the military. They're buddies, that's fine. And everybody says, I don't really need the church because I have military buddies. Those military buddies will never be a household. They cannot be. They get scattered and there's no organization for that sort of a household. If we're talking about social media friends and followers, I think you'll find that they're the first ones to leave you as soon as you quit posting for a little while. So who are your true friends? And what we're asking here is, who's going to be there when you're old? And the thing about being old is you're going to be old for a long time. If you're just going to be sick for a couple days, your work buddies, your partying buddies, your submarine community buddies, they'll come around. If you're going to be sick for a few days, you're going to be in the hospital, they'll come around. But what if you're going to be sick for a long time? What if you're going to be old for a long time? What if you're going to be down for a long time? What if you're going to be poor for a long time? Who will be your buddies then? The Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of truth, and the household of faith. When I go visit people in the nursing home, I don't really see work buddies visiting those people. I don't see partying buddies, and I don't see the submarine community or whatever is your military community. Not visiting people in the nursing home. Who are visiting the people in the nursing homes? The Church of the Living God, the household of faith. Those are your real friends. Those are the friends that are going to make a difference until the day you die, and as a matter of fact, on the day you die. That's the household of faith, and nothing's like that in this world. This is the community, by the way, that makes you a better person. When you were with your work buddies, that make your conscience clearer when you put your head on your pillow at night? When you were with your partying buddies, did they teach you not to love money? When you were with your submarine buddies, did they teach you not to bully people? They teach you not to be so controlling of other people and critical of other people? What buddies were teaching you those things? The answer, the household of faith. That's where you learn those things. It's in the household of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you become a better person, that you become ready to die when this life is over. The pillar and ground of truth, the household of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ is amazing. Many years ago during World War II, there was a village in France about 300 miles from Paris, Les Chambons. And the thing is, that little plateau out there, that was where the French Huguenots settled. And they all clustered together because they had this in common. The Huguenots were the first Protestants in France. So there they are, the Huguenots, in this area, all clustered together. And the years roll by, and then the day comes when Hitler occupies France. Well, all the Jewish people in France are in big trouble. And word gets out to the Jewish people, you know, you could go to Les Chambons. They'll help you there. All of these Protestants, all of these Christians. Now, I want you to remember that France has always been famous for its atheists. And the atheists weren't particularly doing anything to help the Jewish people in France. But the Christians were. Word gets out. If you're Jewish, you could run to Les Chambons. They'll help you. And they did. We don't even know how many. Maybe it was 1,000, maybe 5,000. Nobody knows the numbers. Mostly children. And the pastor there, André Tocmé, led, but there were many pastors. There were ministers from 12 different parishes on that plateau, and other Christians too, followers of John Darby, you know, Plymouth Brethren. And all banded together, we have to take care of these people. The French-occupied government would raid Les Chambons, and the people of Les Chambons would take the Jewish children into their houses and hide them. They set up schools, changed their names. Oh, these aren't Jewish people. And everybody knew that they were, but how do you prove it? Oh, these aren't Jewish children. These are just our own children here in these schools. And they set up 7 schools. And then the kids that were hiding, when the soldiers came, send them all out in the woods, run away. The soldiers do their little inspections. And then Christians go for a walk out in the woods, and they start singing, and that's the all clear sign. The children come back, and they hide in the houses. All the ladies, Christian women, had to decide, what shall I do? Shall I take a child into my house, a Jewish child into my house, who would endanger my entire family, or should I turn him away? And all these Christian women, the pillar of truth, the household of faith, take the children into my house, come what may. Daniel Tocmé, André's brother, was running one of the 7 schools with many Jewish children with changed names. The Vichy Nazi French soldiers come in and they take Daniel away. They interrogate him. They send him to a gas chamber in Poland where he is gassed to death and incinerated. It's the Christians, the household of faith. And then came 1944, and the war is over in Germany, and the Christians have rescued, we don't know how many, many. And today there's a little garden there, and there's a plaque, and it says this whole area, this was the only area in France that was recognized as righteous among the nations. That's the worldwide Jewish saying, motto, for Gentile people who helped in the time of the Holocaust. They were righteous among the nations. And that whole area is the only area in France that was recognized en masse as righteous among the nations. You took care of us in the Holocaust. These are Christian people, not the atheists. These are Christian people, and they've always been the salt of the earth. They are, in fact, you and I are, in fact, the pillar of truth, the household of faith. And you should never be ashamed of the gospel. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I address you just for a minute about that? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because he loved you very much. He rose from death after 3 days. That's what the gospel says. And he's alive today. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, if you've never gone to him for his rescue, then you are not part of this pillar of truth, this household of faith. But we all want you to be a part. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer calling on Jesus for his rescue, for your salvation. And if you've never done this, you have this assurance from Scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can pray in the privacy of your own heart calling on Jesus. And on this very day, you'd become part of the pillar of truth in the household of faith. I hope if you haven't already done this, you'll pray with me right now. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from death after 3 days, and I believe that you're offering me a place in your household of faith. And today, I want to take you as my Savior. I believe in you, and I pray that you would be pleased to use me as part of your truth and part of your family until I die. And then take me to heaven forever.